Sermon number 1451a, this year also, followed by sermon number 1451b, for the new year 1879, from the sick chamber of C.H. Spurgeon. This year also, Luke chapter 13 verse 6, at the opening of another year and at the commencement of another volume of sermons, we earnestly desire to utter the word of exhortation, but alas, at this present, the preacher is a prisoner and must speak from his pillow instead of his pulpit. Let not the few words which we can put together come with diminished power from a sick man, for the musket fired by a wounded soldier sends forth the bullet with none the less force. Our desire is to speak with living words, or not at all. He who enables us to sit up and compose these trembling sentences is entreated to clothe them with his spirit, that they may be according to his own mind. The interceding vinedresser pleaded for the fruitless fig tree, let it alone this year also, dating, as it were, a year from the time wherein he spoke. Trees and fruit-bearing plants have a natural measurement for their lives. Evidently a year came to its close when it was time to seek fruit on the fig tree, and another year commenced when the vinedresser began, again, his digging and pruning work. Men are such barren things that their fruitage marks no certain periods, and it becomes necessary to make artificial divisions of time for them. There seems to be no set period for man's spiritual harvest or vintage, or if there is, the sheaves and the clusters come not in their season, and hence we have to say, one to another, this shall be the beginning of a new year. Be it so, then. Let us congratulate each other upon seeing the dawn of this year also, and let us unitedly pray that we may enter upon it, continue in it, and come to its close under the unfailing blessing of the Lord to whom all years belong. The beginning of a new year suggests a retrospect. Let us take it deliberately and honestly. This year also, then, there had been former years. The dresser of the vineyard was not, for the first time, aware of the fig tree's failure, and neither had the owner come, for the first time, seeking figs in vain. God, who gives us, this year also, has given us others before it. His sparing mercy is no novelty. His patience has already been taxed by our provocations. First came our youthful years, when even a little fruit unto God is peculiarly sweet to him. How did we spend them? Did our strength run all into wildwood and wanton branch? If so, we may well bewail that wasted vigor, that life misspent, that sin exceedingly multiplied. He who saw us misuse those golden months of youth, nevertheless affords us, this year also, and we should enter upon it with a holy jealousy, lest what of strength and ardor may be left to us should be allowed to run away into the same wasteful courses as before. Upon the heels of our youthful years came those of early manhood, when we began to muster a household and to become as a tree fixed in its place. Then, also, fruit would have been precious. Did we bear any? Did we present unto the Lord a basket of summer fruit? Did we offer him the first fruits of our strength? If we did so, we may well adore the divine grace which so early saved us. But if not, the past chides us, and, lifting an admonitory finger, it warns us not to let, this year also, follow the way of the rest of our lives. He who has wasted youth and the morning of manhood has surely had enough of fooling. The time past may well suffice him to have worked the will of the flesh. It will be a superfluity of haughtiness to suffer, this year also, to be trod down in the service of sin. Many of us are now in the prime of life, and our years already spent are not few. Have we still a need to confess that our years are eaten up by the grasshopper and the canker worm? Have we reached the halfway house and still know not where we are going? Are we fools at 40? Are we half a century old by the calendar and yet far off from years of discretion? Alas, great God, that there should be men past this age who are still without knowledge. Unsaved at 60, unregenerate at 70, unawakened at 80, unrenewed at 90, these are each and all startling words. Perhaps they will fall upon ears which they should make tingle, but they will hear them as though they heard them not. Continuance in evil breeds callousness of heart, and when the soul has long been sleeping in indifference, it is hard to arouse it from the deadly slumber. The sound of the words, this year also, makes some of us remember years of great mercy, sparkling and flashing with delight. Were those years laid at the Lord's feet? They were comparable to the silver bells upon the horses, were they, holiness unto the Lord? If not, How shall we answer for it if, this year also, should be musical with merry mercy and yet be spent in the ways of carelessness? The same words recall some of us our years of sharp affliction when we were, indeed, dug about and fertilized. How went those years? God was doing great things for us, exercising careful and expensive husbandry, caring for us with exceedingly great and wise care. Did we render according to the benefit received? Did we rise from the bed more patient and gentle, weaned from the world and welded to Christ? Did we bring forth clusters to reward the dresser of the vineyard? Let us not refuse these questions of self-examination, for it may be this is to be another of these years of captivity, another season of the furnace and the refining pot. The Lord grant that the coming tribulation may take more chaff out of us than any of its predecessors and leave the wheat cleaner and better. The new year also reminds us of opportunities for usefulness which have come and gone and of unfulfilled resolutions which have blossomed only to fade. Shall, this year also, be as those which have gone before? May we not hope for grace to advance upon grace already gained, and should we not seek for power to turn our poor sickly promises into robust action? Looking back on the past, we lament the follies by which we would not willingly be held captive, this year also, and we adore the forgiving mercy, the preserving providence, the boundless liberality, the divine love of which we hope to be partakers, this year also. If the preacher could think freely, he could carry the text at his pleasure in many directions, but he is feeble and so must let it drive with the current which bears it on to a second consideration. The text mentions a mercy. It was in great goodness that the tree which cumbered the soil was allowed to stand for another year. Prolonged life should always be regarded as a gift of mercy. We must view this year also as a grant from divine grace. It is wrong to speak as if we cared nothing for life and looked upon our being here as an evil or a punishment. We are here, this year also, as the result of love's pleading and in pursuance of love's designs. The wicked man should count that the Lord's long-suffering points to his salvation, and he should permit the cords of love to draw him to it. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would make the blasphemer, the Sabbath-breaker and the openly vicious to feel what a wonder it is that their lives are prolonged this year also. Are they spared to curse, riot and defy their Maker? Shall this be the only fruit of patient mercy? The procrastinator who has put off the messenger of heaven with his delays and promises, ought he not wonder that he is allowed to see this year also? How is it that the Lord has borne with him and put up with his vacillations and hesitations? Is this year of grace to be spent in the same manner? Transient impressions, hasty resolves and speedy apostasies, are these to be the weary story over and over again? The startled conscience, the tyrant passion, the smothered emotion, are these to be the tokens of yet another year? May God forbid that any one of us should hesitate and delay through this year also. Infinite pity holds back the acts of justice. Shall it be insulted by the repetition of the sins which caused the uplifting of the instrument of wrath? What can be more tantalizing to the heart of goodness than indecision? Well might the Lord's prophet become impatient and cry, "How long halt you between two opinions?" Well may God himself push for a decision and demand an immediate reply. O undecided soul, will you swing much longer between heaven and hell and act as if it were hard to choose between the slavery of Satan and the liberty of the great Father's home of love? This year also, will you sport in defiance of justice and pervert the generosity of mercy into a license for still further rebellion? This year also, must divine love be made an occasion for continued sin? Oh, do not act so basely, so contrary to every noble instinct, so injuriously to your own best interests. The believer is kept out of heaven, this year also, in love and not in anger. There are some for whose sake it is necessary he should abide in the flesh, some to be helped by him on their heavenward way, and others to be led to the Redeemer's feet by his instruction. The heaven of many saints is not yet prepared for them, because their nearest companions have not yet arrived and their spiritual children have not yet gathered in glory in sufficient number to give them a thoroughly heavenly welcome. They must wait, this year also, that their rest may be the more glorious and that the sheaves which they will bring with them may afford them greater joy. Surely, for the sake of souls, for the delight of glorifying our Lord and for the increase of the jewels of our crown, we may be glad to wait below, this year also. This is a wide field, but we may not linger in it, for our space is little and our strengths even less. Our last feeble utterance shall remind you that the expression, this year also, implies a limit. The vinedresser asked for no longer a reprieve than 1 year. If his digging and fertilizing should not prove successful, he would plead no more and the tree would be cut down. Even when Jesus is the pleader, the request of mercy has its boundaries and times. It is not forever that we shall be let alone and allowed to cumber the ground. If we will not repent, we must perish. If we will not be benefited by the spade, we must fall by the axe. There will come a last year for each one of us. Therefore let each one say to himself, is this my last? If it should be the last with the preacher, he would gird up his loins to deliver the Lord's message with all his soul and bid his fellow men be reconciled to God. Dear friend, is, this year also, to be your last? Are you ready to see the curtain rise upon eternity? Are you prepared, now, to hear the midnight cry and to enter into the marriage supper? The judgment and all that will follow is surely the heritage of every living man. Blessed are they who, by faith in Jesus, are able to face the bar of God without a thought of terror. If we live to be counted among the oldest inhabitants, we must depart at last. There must be an end and the voice must be heard. Thus says the Lord, this year you shall die. So many have gone before us and are going every hour, that no man should need any other memento, and yet man is so eager to forget his own mortality and, thereby, to forfeit his hopes of bliss, that we cannot too often bring it before the mind's eyes. O mortal man, what do you think? Prepare to meet your God, for you must meet him. Seek the Savior, yes, seek him before another sun sinks to its rest. Once more, this year also, and it may be for this year, only, the cross is uplifted as the lighthouse of the world, the one light to which no eye can look in vain. Oh, that millions would look that way and live! Soon the Lord Jesus will come a second time, and then the blaze of his throne will supplant the mild radiance of his cross. The judge will be seen rather than the Redeemer. Now he saves, but then he will destroy. Let us hear his voice at this moment. He has given us another day. Let us be eager to avail ourselves of the gracious season. Let us believe in Jesus this day, seeing it may be our last. These are the pleas of one who now falls back on his pillow in very weakness. Hear them for your soul's sakes and live. Amen. We now move to Sermon #1451b, Have Respect Unto the Covenant. Psalm chapter 74 verse 20. He will succeed in prayer who understands the science of pleading with God. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, is a divine command. Come now, let us reason together, is a sacred invitation. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the Lord, is a condescending direction as to the way of becoming victorious in supplication. Pleading is wrestling. Arguments are the grips, the feints, the throes, the struggles with which we hold and vanquish the covenant angel. The humble statement of our needs is not without its value, but to be able to give reasons and arguments why God should hear us is to offer potent, prevalent prayer. Among all the arguments that can be used in pleading with God, perhaps there is none stronger than this, have respect unto the covenant. Like Goliath's sword, we may say of it, there is none like it. If we have God's word for a thing, we may well pray, do as you have said, for as a good man only needs to be reminded of his own words in order to be brought to keep them. Even so is it with our faithful God. He only needs that we remind him of what he has said to do them for us. If he has given us more than his word, namely, his covenant, his solemn compact, we may, then, with the greatest composure of spirit, cry to him, have respect unto the covenant, and then we may both hope and quietly wait for his salvation. I need not tell you, for you are, I trust, well grounded in that matter, that the covenant here spoken of is the covenant of grace. There is a covenant which we could not plead in prayer, the covenant of works, a covenant which destroys us, for we have broken it. Our first father sinned and the covenant was broken. We have continued in his perverseness and that covenant condemns us. By the covenant of works none of us is justified, for we still continue to break our portion of it and to bring upon ourselves wrath to the uttermost. The Lord has made a new covenant with the second Adam, our federal head, Jesus Christ our Lord, a covenant without conditions, except such conditions as Christ has already fulfilled. It is a covenant ordered in all things and sure, which now consists of promises only, which run after this fashion: I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. A new heart also will I give them, and a right spirit will I put within them. From all their transgressions will I cleanse them. It is a covenant, I say, which once had conditions in it, all of which our Lord Jesus fulfilled when he finished transgression, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness. And now the covenant is all of promise and consists of infallible and eternal shalls and wills, which shall abide the same forever. We shall talk of the text thus: what is meant by the plea before us? Have respect unto the covenant. Then we will think a little of where it derives its force. Thirdly, we will consider how and when we may plead it. And we will close by noticing what are the practical inferences from it. Let us begin by this: what is meant by the plea, have respect unto the covenant? It means this, does it not? Fulfill your covenant, O God. Let it not be a dead letter. You have said this and that. Now do as you have said. You have been pleased by solemn sanction of oath and blood to make this covenant with your people. Now be pleased to keep it. Have you said and will you not do it? We are persuaded of your faithfulness. Let our eyes behold your covenant engagements fulfilled. It means, again, fulfill all the promises of your covenant, for indeed all the promises are now in the covenant. They are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus, to the glory of God by us. And I may say without being unscriptural that the covenant contains within its sacred charter every gracious word that has come from the Most High, either by the mouth of prophets or apostles, or by the lips of Jesus Christ himself. The meaning in this case would be, Lord, keep your promises concerning your people. We are in need. Now, O Lord, fulfill your promise that we shall not lack any good thing. Here is another of your promises: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. We are in rivers of trouble. Be with us now. Redeem your promises to your servants. Let them not stand on the book as letters that mock us, but prove that you meant what you wrote and said, and let us see that you have power to make every jot and tittle good of all you have spoken. For have you not said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away? Oh, then have respect unto the promises of your covenant. In the connection of our text, there is no doubt that the suppliant meant, O Lord, prevent anything from turning aside your promises. The church was then in a very terrible state. The temple was burnt and the assemblage broken up. The worship of God had ceased and idolatrous emblems stood in the holy place where once the glory of God shone forth. The plea is, do not suffer the power of the enemy to be so great as to frustrate your purposes, or to make your promises void. So may we pray, O Lord, do not suffer me to endure such temptation that I shall fall. Do not suffer such affliction to come upon me that I shall be destroyed, for have you not promised that no temptation shall happen to me but such as I am able to bear, and that with the temptation there shall be a way of escape? Now have respect unto your covenant, and so order your providence that nothing shall happen to me contrary to that divine agreement. And it also means, so order everything around us that the covenant may be fulfilled. Is your church low? Raise up in her midst, again, men who preach the gospel with power, who shall be the means of lifting her up. Creator of men, master of human hearts, you who can circumcise human lips to speak your word with power, do this and let your covenant with your church, that you will never leave her, be fulfilled. The kings of the earth are in your hands. All events are controlled by you. You order all things, from the minute to the immense. Nothing, however small, is too small for your purposes. Nothing, however great, is too great for your rule. Manage everything so that in the end each promise of your covenant shall be fulfilled to all your chosen people. That, I think, is the meaning of the plea, have respect unto the covenant. Keep it and see it kept. Fulfill the promises and prevent your foes from doing evil to your children. Precious plea, assuredly. And now let us see from where it derives its force. Have respect unto the covenant. It derives its force, first, from the veracity of God. If it is a covenant of man's making, we expect a man to keep it, and a man who does not keep his covenant is not esteemed among his fellows. If a man has given his word, that word is his bond. If a thing is solemnly signed and sealed, it becomes even more binding, and he that would run back from a covenant would be thought to have forfeited his character among men. God forbid that we should ever think the Most High could be false to his word. It is not possible. He can do all things except this: he cannot lie. It is not possible that he should ever be untrue. He cannot even change the gifts and calling of God or without repentance. He will not alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. When, then, we come before God in prayer for a covenant mercy, we have his truthfulness to support us. O God, you must do this. You are a sovereign, you can do as you will. But you have bound yourself by bonds that hold your majesty, you have said it, and it is not possible that you should go back from your own word. How strong our faith ought to be when we have God's truth to lean upon. What dishonor we do to our God by our weak faith. For it is virtually a suspicion of the fidelity of our covenant God. Next, to support us in using this plea, we have God's sacred jealousy for his honor. He has told us, himself, that he is a jealous God. His name is Jealousy. He has great respect unto his honor among the sons of men. Hence this was Moses' plea: what will the enemy say? And what will you do unto your great name? Now, if God's covenant could be trifled with, and if it could be proven that he had not kept the promise that he made to his creatures, it would not only be a dreadful thing for us, but it would bring grievous dishonor upon his name, and that shall never be. God is too pure and holy, and he is altogether too honorable ever to run back from the word that he has given to his servants. If I feel that my feet have almost gone, I may still be assured that he will not suffer me wholly to perish, else were his honor stained, for he has said, "They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hands." He might give me up to my enemies so far as my deserts are concerned, for I deserve to be destroyed by them, but then his honor is engaged to save the meanest of his people, and he has said, "I give unto them eternal life." He will not, therefore, for his honor's sake, suffer me to be the prey of the adversary, but will preserve me, even me, unto the day of his appearing. Here is a good foothold for faith. The next reflection that should greatly strengthen us is the venerable character of the covenant. This covenant was no transaction of yesterday before the earth was. This covenant was made. We may not speak of first or last with God, but speaking after the manner of men, the covenant of grace is God's first thought. Though we usually put the covenant of works first in order of time as revealed, yet in very deed the covenant of grace is the older of the two. God's people were not chosen yesterday, but before the foundations of the world. And the Lamb slain to ratify that covenant, though slain 1800 years ago, was in the divine purpose slain from before the foundations of the world. It is an ancient covenant. There is nothing so ancient. It is to God a covenant which he holds in high esteem. It is not one of his light thoughts, not one of those thoughts which led him to create the morning dew that melts before the day has run its course, or to make the clouds that light up the setting sun with glory which soon have lost their radiance. No, it is one of his great thoughts, yes. It is his eternal thought, the thought out of his own inmost soul, this covenant of grace. And because it is so ancient and to God a matter so important, when we come to him with this plea in our mouths, we must not think of being staggered by unbelief, but may open our mouths wide, for he will assuredly fill them. Here is your covenant, O God, which of your own spontaneous sovereign will you did ordain of old, a covenant in which your very heart is laid bare and your love, which is yourself, is manifested. O God, have respect unto it and do as you have said and fulfill your promise to your people. Nor is this all, it is but the beginning. In one sermon I should not have time to show you all the reasons that give force to the plea, but here is one. The covenant has upon it a solemn endorsement. There was the stamp of God's own word, that is enough. The very word that created the universe is the word that spoke the covenant. But, as if that were not sufficient, seeing we are unbelieving, God has added to it his oath. And because he could swear by no greater, he has sworn by himself. It were blasphemy to dream that the eternal could be perjured, and so he has set his oath to his covenant in order that, by two immutable things wherein it is impossible for God to lie, he might give to the heirs of grace strong consolation. But more, that venerable covenant thus confirmed by oath was sealed with blood. Jesus died to ratify it. his heart's blood bedewed that Magna Charta of the grace of God to his people. It is a covenant which God the just must keep. Jesus has fulfilled our side of it, has executed, to the letter, all the demands of God upon man. Our surety and our substitute has at once kept the law and suffered all that was due by his people on account of their breach of it. And now, shall not the Lord be true and the everlasting Father be faithful to his own Son? How can he refuse his Son the joy which he set before him and the reward which he promised him? He shall see his seed, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. My soul, the faithfulness of God to his covenant is not so much a matter between you and God as between Christ and God, for now it so stands Christ, as our representative, puts in his claim before the throne of infinite justice for the salvation of every soul for whom he shed his blood, and he must have what he has purchased. Oh, what confidence is here! The rights of the Son, blended with the love and the veracity of the Father, makes the covenant to be ordered in all things and sure. Moreover, remember, and I will not detain you much longer with this, that up till now nothing in the covenant has ever failed. The Lord has been tried by millions of his people, and they have been in trying emergencies and serious difficulties, but it has never been reported in the gates of Zion that the promise has come up short, neither have any said that the covenant is null and void. Ask those before you who passed through deeper waters than yourselves. Ask the martyrs who gave their lives for their master, was he with them to the end? The placid smiles upon their countenances while enduring the most painful death were evident testimonies that God is true. Their joyous songs, the clapping of their hands in the fire and their exultation even on the rack or when rotting in some loathsome dungeon, all these have proven how faithful the Lord has been. And have you not heard with your own ears the testimony of God's dying people? They were in conditions in which they could not have been sustained by mere imagination, nor buoyed up by frenzy, and yet they have been as joyful as if their dying day had been their wedding day. Death is too solemn a matter for a man to play a masquerade. But what did your wife say in death? Or your mother, now with God? Or what of your child who had learned of the Savior's love? Can you not recall their testimonies even now? I think I hear some of them, and among the things of earth that are like the joys of heaven, I think this is one of the foremost, the joy of departed saints when they already hear the voices of angels hovering near and turn round and tell us in broken language of the joys that are bursting in upon them, their sight blinded by the excess of brightness and their hearts ravished with the bliss that floods them. Oh, it has been sweet to see the saints depart. I mention these things, now, not merely to refresh your memories, but to establish your faith in God. He has been true so many times and never false, and shall we now experience any difficulty in resting on his covenant? No, by all these many years in which the faithfulness of God has been put to the test and has never failed. Let us be confident that he will still regard us, and let us pray boldly, have respect unto the covenant. For, mark you, as it has been in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. It shall be to the last saint as it was with the first. The testimony of the last soldier of the host shall be, not one good thing has failed of all that the Lord God has promised. Only one more reflection here. Our God has taught many of us to trust in his name. We were long in learning the lesson, and nothing but omnipotence could have made us willing to walk by faith and not by sight. With much patience the Lord has brought us, at last, to have no reliance but on him, and now we are depending on his faithfulness and his truth. Is that your case, brothers and sisters? What then? Do you think that God has given you this faith to mock you? Do you believe that he has taught you to trust in his name and has brought you this far to put you to shame? Has his Holy Spirit given you confidence in a lie? And has he worked in you faith in a fiction? God forbid. Our God is no demon who would delight in the misery which a groundless confidence would be sure to bring to us. If, then, you have faith, he gave it to you, and he that gave it to you knows his own gift and will honor it. He was never false yet, even to the feeblest faith, and if your faith is great, you shall find him greater than your faith, even when your faith is at its greatest. Therefore be of good cheer. The fact that you believe should encourage you to say, now, O Lord, that I have come to rest upon you, by your grace, will you fail me? I, a poor worm, know no confidence but your dear name, will you forsake me? I have no refuge but your wounds, O Jesus. No hope but in your atoning sacrifice. No light but in your light will you now cast me off. It is not possible that the Lord should cast off one who thus trusts him. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can any of us forget our children when they fondly trust us in the days of their weakness? No, the Lord is no monster. He is tender and full of compassion, faithful and true, and Jesus is a friend which sticks closer than a brother. The very fact that he has given us faith in his covenant should help us to plead, "Have respect unto the covenant." Having thus shown you, dear friends, the meaning of the plea and where it derives its force, we will now pause a minute and observe how and when that covenant may be pleaded. First, it may be pleaded under a sense of sin when the soul feels its guilt. Let me read to you the words of our apostle, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, where he is speaking of this covenant at the 10th verse. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, dear hearer, suppose that you are under a sense of sin. Something has revived in you a recollection of past guilt, or it may be that you have sadly stumbled this very day and Satan whispers, You will surely be destroyed, for you have sinned. Now go to the Great Father and open this page, putting your finger on that 12th verse and say, Lord, you have in infinite, boundless, inconceivable mercy entered into covenant with me. A poor sinner, seeing I believe in the name of Jesus. And now I beseech you have respect unto your covenant. You have said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, O God, be merciful to mine. You have said, Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, Lord. Remember no more my sins. Forget forever my iniquity. That is the way to use the covenant. When under a sense of sin, run to that clause which meets your case. But suppose, beloved brother or sister, you are laboring to overcome inward corruption with intense desire that holiness should be worked in you. Then read the covenant, again, as you find it in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah at the 33rd verse. It is the same covenant, only we are reading another version of it. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts. Now, can you not plead that and say, Lord, your commandments upon stone are holy, but I forget them and break them. But, O my God, write them on the fleshy tablets of my heart. Come, now, and make me holy. Transform me, write your will upon my very soul that I may live it out, and from the warm impulses of my heart serve you as you would be served. Have respect unto your covenant and sanctify your servant. Or suppose you desire to be upheld under strong temptation, lest you should go back and return to your old ways. Take the covenant as you find it in Jeremiah at the 32nd chapter at the 40th verse. Note these verses and learn them by heart, for they may be a great help to you one of these days. Read the 40th verse of the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Go and say, O Lord, I am almost gone, and they tell me I shall finally fall, but O, my Lord and Master, there stands your word. Put your fear in my heart and fulfill your promise that I shall not depart from you. This is the sure road to final perseverance. Thus I might take you through all the various needs of God's people and show that in seeking to have them supplied they may fitly cry, Have respect unto the covenant. For instance, suppose you were in great distress of mind and needed comfort. You could go to him with that covenant promise, as a mother comforts her children, even so will I comfort you out of Zion will I comfort you. Go to him with that and say, Lord, comfort your servant. Or if there should happen to be a trouble upon us, not for yourselves, but for the church, how sweet it is to go to the Lord and say, Your covenant runs thus, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. O Lord, it seems as though they would prevail. Interpose your strength and save your church. If it ever should happen that you are looking for the conversion of the ungodly and desiring to see sinners saved, but the world seems so dark, look at our text again, the whole verse. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty, to which you may add, but you have said that your glory shall cover the earth and that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Lord, have respect unto your covenant. Help our missionaries, speed your gospel, bid the mighty angel fly through the midst of heaven to preach the everlasting gospel to every creature. Why, it is a grand missionary prayer, have respect unto the covenant. Beloved, it is a two-edged sword to be used in all conditions of strife, and it is a holy balm of Gilead that will heal in all conditions of suffering. And so I close with this last question: what are the practical inferences from all this? Have respect unto the covenant. Why? That if we ask God to have respect unto it, we ought to have respect unto it ourselves. Have a grateful respect for it. Bless the Lord that he even condescended to enter into covenant with you. What could he see in you to give you a promise? Much more to make a covenant with you. Blessed be his dear name. This is the sweet theme of our hymns on earth and shall be the subject of our songs in heaven. Next, have a believing respect for it. If it is God's covenant, do not dishonor it. It stands sure. Why do you stagger at it through unbelief? His every work of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. Next, have a joyful respect for it. Awake your harps and join in praise with David. Although my house is not so with God, yet has he made with me an everlasting covenant. Here is enough to make a heaven in our hearts while yet we are below. The Lord has entered into a covenant of grace and peace with us, and he will bless us forever. Then have a jealous respect for it. Never suffer the covenant of works to be mixed with it. Hate that preaching, I say not less than that, hate that preaching which does not discriminate between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, for it is deadly preaching and damning preaching. You must always have a straight, clear line, here, between what is of man and what is of God, for cursed is he that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. And if you have begun with the Spirit under this covenant, do not think of being made perfect in the flesh under another covenant. Be you holy under the precepts of the Heavenly Father, but be you not legal under the taskmaster's lash. Return not to the bondage of the law, for you are not under law, but under grace. Lastly, have a practical respect for it. Let all see that the covenant of grace, while it is your reliance, is also your delight. Be ready to speak of it to others. Be ready to show that the effect of its divine grace upon you is one that is worthy of God, since it has a purifying effect upon your life. He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Have respect unto the covenant by walking as such people should, who can say that God is to them a God and they are to him a people. The covenant says, from all their idols will I cleanse them. Then don't love idols. The covenant says, I will sprinkle pure water upon them and they shall be clean. Then be clean, you covenanted ones, and may the Lord preserve you and make his covenant to be your boast on earth and your song forever in heaven. Oh, that the Lord may bring us into the bonds of his covenant and give us a simple faith in his dear Son, for that is the mark of the covenanted ones. Amen and amen.